You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right. It's time. All right. Well, good afternoon to all of you. So part of our prerequisite is that we're going to do jumping jacks since you've been having lunch. Wake you up and get you moving around, maybe run around the room a little bit. But no, it is a pleasure to see you and to be here with you. This is one of those topics that you wish you had more time already, and something that I think you and I really need to explore as saints, those who love Jesus Christ, those who want to really understand how we can live out our faith. And as we walk through this, my goal is to do two things. One is I want to give you what I call a biblical theological diagnostic. And what I mean by that is I want to help you to look at these matters from how God sees it. And then I want us to have a biblical theological methodology, a way by which we can begin to put to practice things to address this. We will not solve this issue. So please understand that this is not going anywhere. But what we will be able to do is to address the issue and to represent Jesus Christ in the issue and to walk in a manner that will bring the greatest glory to God and to walk in a manner that will be showing the kind of love that God would have us to show, as well as to stand firm and to respectfully reject that which is unbiblical. I always tell people it's nothing wrong with disagreeing, it's when you're disagreeable. And part of our challenge today is to look at this not according to what the culture is saying, not according to politics, not according to the left or the right, but to really evaluate this in line with what the Bible can tell us. So with that in mind, we're talking about this whole issue of understanding Black Lives Matter as well as White Lives Matter, which is under the title of White Nationalist. Now, I remember when I was asked to do this, someone said, well, Nicholas, I want you to speak on Black Lives Matter. I said, I can, but I also need to give equal time to white nationalists. And they said, why? I said, just trust me. Because I want you to see that Black Lives Matter and white nationalists have so much in common that they should join together. And they don't even realize that they should. But I want to expose you to that as we look at it from a biblical theological framework. So with points to ponder, I want you to look at your notes and walk with me through the PowerPoint. First of all, we need to understand a working definition of what we call racism. And I love John Piper's definition. He has a book called Bloodlines, Race, Cross, and Christian. And listen to what he says as a definition of racism. This is great. He says, racism can be defined as the belief that one people group is more valuable than another, and the practice of distinguishing one people group as more important than another. Here's another definition, and it comes from a book called No Partiality, The Idolatry of Race and the New Humanity. Listen to this definition. He says, fundamentally, racism has to do not merely with real or perceived differences between people groups, but with the value and significance of these differences. It has to do with the presumption of superiority over other people groups, and the conduct of personal and social life that manifests this presumption in personal, communal, and social cultural ways. Racism has to do with beliefs, actions, and structures that centralize some by marginalizing others on the basis of supposed differences. So I love the way they come at it from different areas, but if we were just to take the word racism and open our Bibles, we will not find the word racism anywhere in the Bible. But what we understand racism to be, according to Scripture, is what we would call unbiblical partiality. And I want us to understand that. So the next point helps us. Whereas the word racism is not in the Bible, the concept can be understood as a practice of unbiblical partiality, ungodly bias towards people groups that results in elevating one people group and demeaning another people group. I.e., and here's the way I like to simplify it, a respect of persons not sanctioned by God. So if we really want to understand the word racism and take it back to biblical, we're just saying it's a respect of persons not sanctioned by God. It's some aspect where we take creation, Because ultimately, that's what it is. And we're worshiping some aspect of creation above the Creator. And we're saying some aspect of creation is the problem and some aspect of creation is the solution, versus saying sin is the problem, Christ is the answer, and this is our resolution. And as a result, we find ourselves worshiping the creation, i.e., idolatry of and worship of ethnicity. And I want you to take a look at this respect of persons that we see in the book of James. I think we talked a little bit about it yesterday, but I just want you to pay attention to some of these quotes. Listen to James chapter 2, verses 1 to verses 10. He says, "My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes to you in an assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, 'You sit here in the good place.' And you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there and sit down by my footstool.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, God did not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, or he chose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. But you've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the good name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." So again, this partiality, as we said in the context here, it's dealing more with the rich and poor, but this unbiblical partiality can go way beyond the premise of the rich and the poor. Consider what we see in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 to verses 36. Listen to Peter. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all." So if we start to build our premise biblically, as before we get to White Lives Matter and Black Lives Matter, we got to first start with understanding God's perspective of racism, unbiblical partiality in the process. But also, won't you understand that racism, the next point I want you to see here, is that racism is a natural consequence of the fall of man demonstrating pride. Therefore, pride of the heart has led mankind to create his own estimation about himself and others, something that was commanded not to do. So at the core, and this is why we talk about racism, racism is not a political issue. Racism is not a socioeconomic issue. Racism is a heart issue. It's an issue of pride at different levels. And so once we recognize that this is an issue that moves beyond the social and gets to the heart, we recognize that this is something that can be settled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So consider this. Romans 12, 16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." So again, as we understand this racism, unbiblical partiality, a partiality not sanctioned by God, we recognize that, again, this is an issue of the heart. But ultimately, here's the next point I want you to see. God did not create a hierarchy of race that deemed one race less than or greater than based upon the color of skin. This is a construct based upon the noetic effects of sin. So let's think about that as we break that down, looking at the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 24 to 26. Look at these words with me closely. "The God who made the world and everything is in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and all things." Here's the key. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, their boundaries of their habitation. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of clear that there's no hierarchy of ethnicity, that one is greater than or less than. It seems like we all came from the same source. Am I walking Bible here? Is that making sense to you? So as we keep looking at this, even Romans 3:9, as Paul is talking, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." So again, when we start to look at this hierarchy of race and cultural wars and these clashes, again, this is not coming from the hand of God. This is not promoted in Scripture. This is an ideology that is coming from the inside of a man's heart who is filled with pride, who is doing exactly what the Bible says we shouldn't do, exalting the creation above the Creator. But here's the next point I want you to think about as we build on this together. Again, this is preliminary thought before we can look at Black Lives Matter and white nationalists. These are things that we have to process as our methodology and our diagnostic to evaluate where they're coming from. With that in mind, we were all created by God in His image. Therefore, if that's the case, there is nothing intrinsically different about any ethnic group in relation to ability, capacity, or potential. Remember Genesis when he says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." So you take that and you start to say, well, wait a minute. If what you're saying is true, then we get to the next point. There's only one race. That's the human race, made up of multi-ethnicities. So when we get biblical and start to see, just starting there, all the other gobbledygook that we have to deal with, we got to go back to the Bible and say, what is our biblical theological understanding in order to address these issues that seem to be so inconsistent with God's standards? So if there's only one race, the human race, and we're made out of multi-ethnicities, here's the reality. In one sense, we're all the same because we're created in the image of God. In another sense, we're different, and that's what we see in the book of Revelation, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. So we're the same, but yet we're different. But then if we get specific, we're also somewhat unique. What do I mean by unique? Each one of us is different in our own way in the sense that God created us from the beginning. He knew and formed and fashioned us. And we all have our own something about us that's different than anybody else. And I like that reality. And isn't that like the Trinity? Isn't the Trinity the same? Different, but also unique? The Father is not like the Son. The Son is not like the Spirit. But yet, in essence, the three are the one, what? God. Am I walking Bible here? You walking with me? So isn't it true and biblical that God, when He created humanity, He created us with diversity, and diversity is only evil when it's in the hands of evil people. Please hear me well. God made us diverse. It was meant to be a statement of who He was, not a division to accomplish some negative agenda. Once we understand that reality, that leads me to the next point. If we are to overcome the sin of racism, we must not cover it or deny it. We must confess it and forsake it. It's just simple. But here's the next thing I want you to see. When God and His Word are not the source of our satisfaction and the solution to our problems, there will be alternative voices and methodologies used to try to resolve as well as divert from the issue of racism. And this results in listening to ideologies that we are warned not to adhere to, as well as believing we are right when we are wrong, leading to destruction. Then the Scripture tells us, "See to it that no one holds you captive through vain philosophies according to the traditions of men rather than according to Christ." When we find that happening, and we see that everywhere, this is where we see the introduction of Black Lives Matter Foundation, Inc. and white nationalists. Now, what I want to do now is I want to critique each one of those. And I kind of put it in an order. They didn't put it in this order, purpose, objectives, process. I just took their words from their website. And so everything that I'm showing you here, if you go back to their website, I just took their words verbatim, and so hopefully you have those sources in front of you. And with their words, I've laid out their purpose. I've laid out their objectives. And then we're going to talk about then what is their worldview in line with what they're saying. So if you go to the Black Lives Matter website, here's what you will find, and this is their purpose. Black Lives Matter was founded in 2013 in response to the acquittal of Trayvon Martin's murderer. Black Lives Matter Foundation is a global organization in the U.S., U.K., Canada, whose mission is to eradicate white supremacy and build local power to intervene in the violence inflicted on black communities by the state and vigilantes. By combating and counteracting acts of violence, creating space for black imagination and innovation, and centering black joy, we are winning immediate improvements in our lives. So that is their purpose. So then, what are their objectives? As you begin to read on their website, this is what they say. We are expansive. We are a collective of liberators who believe in an inclusive and spacious movement. That's kind of interesting, inclusive and spacious. We also believe that in order to win and bring as many people with us along the way, we must move beyond the narrow nationalism that is all too prevalent in black communities. We must ensure we're building a movement that brings all of us to the front. Here's the next objective. We affirm the lives of black, queer, and trans folk, and disabled folk, undocumented folk, folks with records, women, and all black lives along the gender spectrum. Our network centers on those who have been marginalized within black liberation movements. We are working for a world where black lives are no longer systematically targeted for demise. We affirm our humanity, our contributions to this society, and our resilience in the face of deadly oppression. The call for black lives to matter is a rallying cry for all black lives striving for liberation. Now, all I did was take their words and help you see it in forms of here's their purpose, here are the objectives. Now, based upon what they are saying, they are showing us the worldview by which Black Lives Matter operates. And so what we have to do, you have to think biblically and theologically about these things. You can't think culturally and politically, or you will reduce your ability to challenge and to be biblically proper. Does that make sense? Because the moment you jump into a political way with this, you're walking in race relations instead of grace relations. And see, the world will never get it because, see, the world is trying to do what God has already done at the cross. That's why you and I can't operate by race relations. We have to operate by grace relations, which means we have to come at this from a biblical theological diagnostic, not from a social political perspective. Given that, here is the worldview when you think about Black Lives Matter. Evolution, oppression, activism, and revolution. They believe that there is no God. Again, the goal or the problem is oppression, and what is the solution? Activism and revolution. How do we see that? Who are we? And this is what they say. We are part of a society that is divided into the oppressed and the oppressor according to gender, race, class, sexuality, physical ability, etc. We are members of a social group who exist to have our place in this world, to be as we want with or without white people. That's their pretty much premise of who they are and what they're saying. Come with us or not come with us. Either way, we want this space with or without you. What is our problem? They would say white supremacy, i.e. white people. Oppression from white people, lack of affirmation, support, and care in our blackness across the gender perspective. Lack of affirmation, support, and care for the undocumented in this country and those who have a criminal record. Lack of power to protect ourselves from white people, i.e. white supremacy. Lack of space to develop in blackness as it relates to our definition of blackness. What is our purpose? Liberation. Protection, a place of expression for black people across the gender spectrum as we imagine and see fit. And here's the solution. When you look at the ultimate worldview, when you look at Black Lives Matter, it's simple. Eradication of white supremacy, which could either mean the system or the people who promote it. Create a place for black people to flourish, which could mean either alongside or without people who promote white supremacy. Ultimately, we're talking their solution, activism or revolution. Now, when you understand this from a theological perspective, if God does not exist, and man controls his destiny and we are our own, then the logical solution is to fight for what you think you should have and to believe that you can accomplish that. So logically, it makes sense, but what happens, you're saying that I am my own God. So then let me just kind of break that down to give you some of the presuppositions of this. If we understand what we've just read, again, through a biblical theological grid, then these are the presuppositions of the Black Lives Matter Foundation. There's an assumption that there's no God and mankind is left to himself to work things out. There's an assumption that we are our own and we get to define and determine our destiny. There's the assumption that there can be a utopia for black people here on earth. There's the assumption that the only violence that black people experience is from white people via white supremacy and police brutality. There's the assumption that the main and primary problems that black people experience in life is white supremacy and the police. There's the assumption that eradication of white supremacy is the solution to the problems of black people across the gender perspective. And there's the assumption that there's always going to be an adversarial posture between people groups. There's an affirmation of the sexual revolution and the gender revolution. This is the presupposition. This is how people are thinking, again, and the reality is you can't look at it from a socioeconomic perspective, a political perspective. You have to see it from a biblical theological perspective and then recognize that apart from the master challenging the minds of individuals, there could be no transformation. But that's one side of the coin. This is what Black Lives Matter thinks. What's even more fascinating is as I looked at white nationalists and I went to the Stormfront website, it was incredible just how much white nationalists think like Black Lives Matter. And I want to, it's amazing. So let's walk through white nationalists as described. And again, I want you to go to the website, the Stormfront website. Here's the purpose of white nationalists. We must secure the existence of our people and a future for white children. Our children deserve to be able to live in a first world European civilization among their own, as our ancestors did, and we owe that to them. This is the basic principle of white nationalism. Wow. That's kind of scary when I think about that. But now, here are their objectives. We want an area on earth and on perhaps states in the U.S. that are reserved for whites and whites only, where we can live in peace apart from the horrors of the third world and other races who would do us harm. Only white people may reside in a white homeland. And this is what else their objectives, by the way, fascinating. Attempts to introduce non-whites into a white homeland as family members, sex partners, employees, or for any other reason shall be cause for loss of civil rights within the homeland and banishment. White nationalists intend to coexist perfectly with and separately from other races. White homelands shall offer comfort and aid or support to other white homelands and to white diasporas. White nationalists shall not encroach upon the homelands of other races. A white homeland may unilaterally refuse the entry of any white or group or whites without cause being required to be shown. Again, this is on their website, and look at, again, I just laid it out from purpose and objectives to help you see the mindset and the process. So what's their worldview? Darwinism. What do they believe is the problem? Dilution, a loss of identity of their superiority. What's their solution? Separation from other ethnicities. If we were to break down who they are, we are white people according to the native European ancestry that are inherently superior to people from all other racial and ethnic groups. We deserve preferential treatment and special legal protections. What is the problem, they say? Other people groups are ruining our way of life due to their inferiority and poor leadership abilities. They lack the skill or ability to maintain the social, cultural, economic systems established by white people. Other people groups are diluting our race and causing us to lose our distinct and reproductive isolated race as white people. And what is their purpose? Our purpose is to strive for the welfare of whites and the survival of white race as a distinct and reproductively isolated group of human beings. What's our solution? Is to create an enforced racial segregation, to create white homelands controlled by white nationalists and dedicated to the habitat of white people. Guys, I can't make this stuff up. But are you seeing something between white nationalists and Black Lives Matter that's pretty consistent? See, when you get out of it from a political perspective and you start to look at it from a biblical theological perspective, you start to see that they're both claiming and wanting the same thing with the same ideas that are inconsistent with God's creation and will. But let's look at some of the presuppositions of white nationalists. And again, you can go read this for yourself. There's the assumption, again, that there's no God and mankind is left to himself to work things out. There's the assumption that we are our own and we get to define and determine our destiny. But here's their biggest presupposition. All other people groups are inferior to white people. There is no real evidence, and this is, you can see this on their site, there's no real evidence that races are mentally equal or any reason why we would even expect them to be in the first place. Again, presuppositional thinking. Human intelligence is the result of genetics. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Black people are born with civilizational disadvantage. The social, cultural, economic systems that are superior, derived, and are maintained by white people. If blacks or Mexicans or browns from the Middle East become a majority, then they will not be able to maintain the white man's social, cultural, and economic systems because they do not have the minds needed to do so. This is why I wanted you to see white nationalists and Black Lives Matter. I wanted you to hear it and see it and look at it, not from a socioeconomic or political, but being the Christians that you are, understanding that race relations is more important than race relations, and that what they're trying to do through race relations can never be done because God has settled it as we walk in grace connections or grace relations. But I want you to see clearly the connection between Black Lives Matter and white nationalist ideology. Number one is this. Both elevate and place value on their people group above other people groups. Black Lives Matter group strives for the cause of black people primarily. White nationalists strive for the cause of white people only. But secondly, both hold views about themselves and other people that are not held by God. Black Lives Matter group regards their people as victims of the dominant culture with no common ground. White nationalists regards their people as supreme to minority culture with no common ground. But thirdly, both believe the main problem is with the other people groups. Black Lives Matter believes that the problem is oppression from the dominant culture. White nationalist groups believe it's dilution and perversion from the minority culture. But fourth, both believe that deliverance from the other people group is the answer. Black Lives Matter calls for liberation from white supremacy. White nationalist groups call for separation from minority people groups. And here's the fifth thing that brings them together. Both want a place where their people group can flourish according to their view of life. Black Lives Matter group wants to create a space for black imagination, innovation, and centering black joy. White nationalist groups want to secure the existence of their future for white children and to be able to live in a first world European civilization among their own kind. Guess what? They both fit the view of racism. And that's where saints who are thinking biblically have to go. Neither one of these groups should any of us be connected to, because they do not represent the nature, the character, or the glory of our great God and Savior who created us in a diverse manner to represent him. Diversity in the hands of the culture can become a divisive evil tool. Diversity in the hands of God can become a transformational reality that shows the world that the Father sent the Son as they see us walk in oneness together. But it's situations like this that we have to sensitively look at this, understand critically the mindset and say, wow, I didn't see that. I didn't understand that. And that is exactly what the evil one would want us to do. We cannot minimize the reality that we live in a hypersensitive culture where everything has to be politically correct. But that is the problem. When politics drives us more than our Christianity, we'll all get in trouble. Politics has its place, but we must be biblically solid, not necessarily politically correct. Am I? You understanding where I'm going with this? So let's begin to look at how we should think about this. Again, unbiblical partiality, ungodly bias towards people group that results in elevating one people group and demeaning another people group. I believe both of these particular organizations have done a great job of saying white people matter, black people matter, white people need to step up, black people need to step back, white people need to get out of their way, black people need to stand up. I think they've done a great job of saying my group is better than your group. But none of that lines up with what God says. And the moment we step back and recognize that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, we have been delivered from the power of sin and soon presence of sin, God changed our position and our condition so that we may know him, become like him, and be useful to him, then we start to be blessed and excited about the culture we come from, but we don't worship it any longer. It becomes a tool for God for us to say, thank you, Lord, that you've made me who I am because I am who I am because you made me this way. But, Lord, it is not to be worshiped. And the moment we can do that, we can show the world how to get along in a multi-ethnic situation. Well, let's talk some solutions, some practical things. What is the rebuttal against Black Lives Matter foundations and white nationalist ideology? And here's what I want you to think about. When God's will, ways, and word are not the center to resolve problems, ungodly ideologies and ungodly practices become the way of executing and determining justice. True justice, according to Scripture, will seek to challenge conditions that keep us from functioning and flourishing according to God's order. True justice, according to Scripture, will display God's order at all times, while promoting God's order, we're given opportunity and influence to do so. This requires embracing, displaying, and promoting God's order for man, for woman, for husband, for wife, for children, for work, for freedom, and relationships in our daily lives as Christians. This requires embracing and operating by the great commandments while functioning in the Great Commission accordingly. This entails using our influence with leaders and institutions to promote and persuade them to embrace various principles of God's word for the greater good while seeking to convince leaders and individuals within those institutions, watch this, for the ultimate good of embracing the person and work of Jesus Christ for their salvation. See, we've got to come back to who we are as saints. We've got to get to the reality and center ourselves to recognize that what is the reality? What is our worldview? There's a creation, there has been a fall, and there has been a redemption. And what does that mean for you and I? Who are we? Saints, we are human beings that are created multi-ethnically, and we are equal in the image of God by God. Our problem is not white people. Our problem is not black people. Guess what our problem is? It's called sin. And the moment we recognize that our problem is sin, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. What's the solution? Putting our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ to save us from that penalty, that power, and soon presence of sin into a new and right standing and relationship with God. So what is our purpose? We have been saved from sin and reconciled to God in order to live a life knowing him, becoming like him, and being useful to him as we wait on his return. Now, that doesn't mean that when I become a Christian, I'm no longer a black man. That doesn't mean when I become a Christian, I'm no longer a white man. That doesn't mean when I become a Christian, I'm no longer Hispanic or Latino or Asian. Because I think too often people have tried to say, once you become a Christian, those things don't matter anymore. Well, I beg to differ. I can't stop being black if I tried. It was never for me to stop being an African-American male. It was meant for me an African-American male who relates to Jesus Christ and can show how love operates through this one man that just happens to be African-American. It was meant to be the same for white, for Hispanic. Again, our ethnicity has its place. And I think we don't have time to go through it in detail, but I want to read some of it or just give you a big picture. Romans chapter 9 gives us a great picture of how we should deal with our ethnicity. And without reading it, I want you to go back and take a look at it. Paul, who loved being a Jew, never had a problem with being a Jew. Would you agree? And he was very encouraged by the heritage that he has as a Jew, but he never allowed his being a Jew override his love for Gentiles. Does that make sense? And he didn't mind rebuking his own people if it stood in the way of the progress of Christianity. And so for you and I, we can learn some of that from Paul. Let me walk you through that. Romans 9, verses 1 to 33, help us understand that there is a value and importance of being part of the ethnic group for which we were born through God's providence, and we should not ignore it. We should appreciate and embrace the lessons God has taught us through being a part of the ethnicity from which we were born. We must understand and identify with ethnicity, watch this, without putting it above developing in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should not worship our ethnicity, but appreciate it and value it while embracing the God of our ethnicity and our spiritual identity in Jesus Christ. What does that mean practically? We must embrace the fact that our connection to Jesus Christ is more important than the connection to our ethnic group. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we must learn when to challenge, when to support, when to defend, when to rebuke our ethnic group according to the word and ways of God, just as Paul did with his ethnic group. We must also promote and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Paul did with his ethnic group. We must not nullify the grace of God and disassociate from other people groups based upon the false perception that our ethnicity is better than other people groups, or disassociate from other people groups to our own cultural ideologies that are in contradiction to the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, or due to the fear of man with our own people group. Listen, let me make it plain. You are my brothers from another mother. You are my sisters from another mister. And what we lack in understanding, the grace of God brings together. And we're never to reduce our ethnicity. There's not one way. And we need to learn how to connect with each other with the common ground of the grace that God gave us to function together in that love, recognizing that my culture and your culture, where there are differences, praise the Lord for the differences, but let's not minimize one and maximize the other. Let's not make one irrelevant and one the standard. The moment we do that, we confound the world, because the world can't get it together and they never will. We've gotten it reconciled. We just need to work out and practice what God has given us by power and position to do. And the moment we do that, we can challenge organizations like White Nationalists and Black Lives Matter to show them that what you are looking for, you'll never find, but you can find it through relationship with Jesus Christ. In addition, we must appreciate the rich heritage of other people groups and not promote the ideology that our ethnicity is something they should aspire to assimilate to. We're not to seek to make disciples of our ethnicity. We are to guide people into being disciples of the biblical Jesus Christ. In addition, we must challenge Darwin evolution and its fruits of racism and all its forms historically, scientifically, and biblically. We must replace Darwin evolution and its fruits of racism with scientific facts, biblical revelation that demonstrate that we are no less greater than each other, that God is no respect of persons. This is what we can do. By the way, guys, this isn't something we can do tomorrow. This is something we can do right now. God has given us everything we need, the scripture says, to walk in life and godliness. The theology of relationships, the one another's that God gave us. How many of you know that God didn't put a color or culture to the one another's? The one another's apply to those who belong to Jesus Christ. Is that not something that's within and transcends culture? Imagine what happens when the world sees us operating this way. Then they will know that the Father sent the Son. So, how should Christians deal with the issues in our society? Number one, pursue the Great Commission in every society. Pursue the Great Commission in every society. Number two, practice the great commandments in every society. Number three, present and promote God's order of operation for all aspects of life in every society. Number four, persuade in a loving way institutions to embrace God's principles for functioning in relation to their manner of operation. When given the opportunity and influence to do so, use that as a means to provide the gospel of Jesus Christ when feasible to do so. I just want to just stress this to you more than anything, because we are in a time where the world is confused about what a Christian looks like. And we have an opportunity right now to show the world what a Christian looks like. But let me get more specific. You who are biblical counselors, you have an opportunity to dig deep in the hearts and the pains of individuals and begin to bring out that pain and bring them to the one who can deliver them out of it, transform them through it, to be like what he wants, and to do that cross-culturally. We have the privilege and the opportunity and the influence. Do you not know that the quickest way to anybody's heart is through their pain? And I don't know about you, I don't care what color you are. If you can help me work it out, I need your help. Biblical counseling gives us an opportunity to move beyond these borders and these things that the world has set, to move into people's lives in ways that they didn't think we could. I can't tell you the privilege it has been for my wife and I to go to Lebanon, to go to Jordan, to go to Kyiv, and all these places around the world, and to discover that they have the exact same pain that I do. They're just a different brother from another mother. And to open up God's word with my brother in Jordan, to open up God's word with my sister in Kyiv, to open up God's word with my family in Lebanon, to say, look at what God says, look at what you are experiencing, and look at what he can do for us. We have an opportunity. But let us not reduce our Christianity to politics. Let's bring it back up to where it meant to be. Let me give you some closing reflections that I want you to think about. Biblically instructed Christians now know that a racist state of mind is wholly wrong, an offense to the aggrieved race, and an offense to God. Racism is a breach of shalom and seemingly an excellent example of sin. What we can state is that wherever people are to blame for these faults that generate racism, that racism itself renders them blameworthy and therefore additionally sinful. In case they infect others with racism, children, say, or pupils, that new and derived racism is often called sin because it is the fruit of sin and because it is morally evil. Here's another quote. Ethnicity has beauty only as it derives from its understanding that we are in God's image. And let me close with this. A focus on ethnicity apart from God's revelation will always end up in crashing on the rocks of meaninglessness and chaos. Our ethnicity is a gift, not a god. It is not to be worshiped, but to lead us to worship and appreciate God who made us in his image. Any attempt to centralize right life around our ethnicity is an attempt to overthrow God who created us in his image for his glory and not our own. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, that they want to love you. And I thank you, Lord, that they want to love one another. And I pray, Father, as we have looked at Black Lives Matter, we looked at white nationalists, that we come to understand that they share the same common ground and that they believe the world is about themselves. Lord, the world is yours, and you created nothing for itself. You created everything for its glory. And we thank you, Lord, that even our diversity was for your glory. It wasn't meant to be used for division and for political agendas. It was meant to be a reflection of who you are. As we stand together as brothers and sisters from all nationalities and ethnicities, Lord, I pray that we would remember who we are and function into one another's as we operate not by race relations, which is what the culture tries to do, but by the grace relations you've given us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to do that immediately so that the world would be confused but be curious about the God that we serve. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.